Morning all. Lovely to see you all. I'm really excited this week. Coming back to the series following the life of Joseph, and all that kind of God did with and through him. So just at the beginning, if you can grab your Bibles, because we're going to get to the passage fairly soon. It's on page 49. This sermon finds us just about halfway through the series, just over, and pretty much at the stage where I think that the popular knowledge of the story stops. And I think that that makes sense because Darren's sermon 2 weeks ago was about Joseph revealing himself and the subsequent reconciliation with his brothers. And this week, with the focus on Jacob's reuniting with Joseph, it does feel a lot like an ending. All we need now is the Joseph medley, Philip Schofield, perhaps, or Lee Mead, if you're a bit younger, to sing about his coat one more time, and we're done. But actually, the story does not end there. And we're going to see a little bit of that today and more in the next 4 weeks to come. So we're going to read the passage now. As I say, starts on page 49 at the beginning of chapter 46. Paul is going to come up and read for us. It's fairly long. There's also a bit of a long list of names to get through. So make sure you're sitting comfortably, Paul.
Genesis chapter 46, starting at verse 1. So Israel set out with all that was his. And when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob. Here I am, he replied. I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. So Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt, taking with them their livestock and the possessions they had acquired in Canaan. Jacob brought with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons and his daughters and granddaughters, all his offspring. These are the names of the sons of Israel, Jacob and his descendants, who went to Egypt. Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob. The sons of Reuben, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, Carmi. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, Shaul, the son of the Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah, Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But and Onan had died in the land of Canaan. The sons of Perez, Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar, Tola, Pua, Jashub and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun, Sered, Elon and Jalel. These were the sons Leah bore to Jacob in Padam Aram, besides his daughters Dinah. These sons and daughters of his were 33 in all. The sons of Gad, Zephon, Haggi, Shuni, Esbon, Eri, Erodi, Areli. The sons of Asher, Imnah, Ashvar, Ishvi, and Bera. Their sister was Sarah. The sons of Bera, Heber, and Melchiel. These were the children born to Jacob by Zilpah, whom Laban had given to his daughter Leah, 16 in all. the sons of Jacob's wife, Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. In Egypt, Manasseh and Ephraim were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. The sons of Benjamin, Bela, Becca, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Mupim, Huppim, and Ard. These were the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob, 14 in all. The son of Dan, Hushim, the son of Naphtali, Jaziel, Guni, Jezer, Shillem. These were the sons born to Jacob by Bilhah, whom Laban had given to his daughter Rachel, 7 in all. All those who went to Egypt with Jacob, those who were his direct descendants, not counting his sons, wives, numbered 66 persons. With the two sons who had been born to Joseph in Egypt, the members of Jacob's family, which went to Egypt, were 70 in all. Now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Israel said to Joseph, "Now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive." Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and speak to Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household, who were living in the land of Canaan, have come to me. The men are shepherds, they tend livestock, and they have brought along their flocks and herds and everything they own. When Pharaoh calls you in and asks, "What is your occupation?" you should answer, "Your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did." Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians." Joseph went and told Pharaoh, "My father and brothers, with their flocks and herds and everything they own, have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen." He chose 5 of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked his brothers, "What is your occupation?" "Your servants are shepherds," they replied to Pharaoh, "just as our fathers were." They also said to him, "We have come to live here for a while, because the famine is severe in Canaan, and your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now, please let your servants settle in Goshen." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock." Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After, Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of pilgrimage of my fathers." Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramesses, as Pharaoh directed. Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food, according to the number of their children.
Lovely, thank you, Paul. That's quite a marathon. So, these verses sit on the cusp of the known story, as I just said before, a bit that's probably familiar, Jacob coming to Egypt and seeing Joseph, and a bit that probably isn't, the provision of the land for his people in Egypt after his arrival. For the first time in our series, the focus shifts away from Joseph, predominantly, and onto Jacob. It's almost a little bit like when you're watching a TV series about a number of characters, and then there's an episode that's devoted to just one character for that entire episode. It's a little bit like that. And I want to pick up on three areas of the passage that relate to Jacob and I think will help us, all right? The first is the vision that he has. The second is the list of descendants. And the third is the provision of the land. And I want to look as well a bit deeper into Jacob's backstory. And hopefully from all this that we'll get to the application points for us today, which are these. That the promises of Christ that he has won for us are more real than our feelings. That some of our circumstances may not change, but that the victory of Christ, which we see emulated in Joseph, through Joseph, means that we can have joy and hope in the midst of those things. So that's what we're going to get to and hopefully explain through the passage. So keep that in mind. And looking at Jacob, I think, and hope that that will shine a light on those things for us through the key elements of his journey and reveal more of God's character that will be a feed to our faith. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, maybe seeing the consistent, forgiving, compassionate and intimate nature of God, perhaps for the first time through this. I'm going to be asking some questions to reflect on at points through the sermon, different questions sometimes to those of us who may be Christians and to those who may not be. Some of the predominant themes in this series so far that we've been looking at through the weeks, the first has been God's sovereignty, his holding of all things in his control, despite our viewpoint on our circumstances. And I think Joseph could certainly attest to that. And then God's rescue and blessing, both to Joseph from his situation, i.e. he was rescued and then blessed, but also through Joseph to his family, God's people. They were rescued and then blessed. And that connects to us in faith, because we have seen that Joseph, in a smaller but still very powerful way, foreshadows Christ. And we've seen that in so many ways. Here's just a few of them. From Jacob's viewpoint, he went from death to life. He forgave those who betrayed him. He then drew close to himself those who betrayed him. His actions led directly to their rescue. The condemned, the brothers, were then commissioned by him to go out. So many parallels. But because of this, we can easily find Joseph a character I think is hard to emulate. That's come up before in some of the previous sermons, to draw from his example in how to live out our faith. And Mike Goff shared at the end of our service a few weeks ago about the difficulty of trying to match up to Joseph, and how we need to approach it from the grace perspective, that all has been done for us, our sinfulness totally dealt with on the cross by Jesus. Darren put it another way in the sermon last week, 2 weeks ago, that actually we are not Joseph in the story. We are the brothers. Sinful, forgiven, and by no way that they could have earned it, offered to come close into new life and blessing. Is that your understanding of the gospel? If you're a Christian here this morning, do you live sometimes trying to match up to a set ideal, like Joseph or whatever that may be for you, in order to be accepted? Or have I grasped, that there's nothing that we can do to earn our right relationship with God? And if you're not a Christian here this morning, what are your reflections on this offer of forgiveness, new life and relationship, and your need of it? 1 Peter 3 verse 18 says, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And I want to show you that Jacob's further story does, I think, shine further light on the power of the gospel to meet us in some of our most difficult places. And I hope that you'll be able to take heart from that in your own faith, or be drawn towards that opportunity if this is brand new to you. So let's start to look through the passage and our first point. After his initial refusal to believe that Joseph was alive, Jacob at the end of chapter 45 is then convinced. And the next thing that happens in verse 1 of 46 is a deliberate seeking of God at Beersheba. Now this echoes a pattern in Jacob's life, that at significant times he sought God for wisdom, revelation, and to ask for his blessing. Twice at Bethel in Genesis 28 and 35, and then once at Peniel in chapter 32, which is the famous encounter of him wrestling with God, refusing to let go and asking for blessing. And often the encounter with Jacob has a dream or a vision, and that is what happens next. God comes to him in a vision and tells him that it's okay to go to Egypt. Now the significant thing here is that Jacob would have been holding on to the covenant promise that he was already in the promised land of Canaan, where God had said his people would dwell and should stay there. And he would have been really reluctant to leave that place. Jacob was being obedient and faithful to God, and God was letting him know that it was okay, that this was actually part of the plan. If you look at those verses in 3 and 4, just look at the intimacy and the involvement in the promises God makes to Jacob. I will make you into. I will go down with you. I will bring you back again. And for Jacob, this last one must have been so powerful to hear, the specific promise to him that Joseph himself would close his eyes at his death. I wonder what promises God is wanting you to hear repeatedly in your walk with him, especially in the circumstances that feel like they may not change. It may even be some of those exact ones, but for you in your situation. I will make you into something you can't see yourself ever becoming. I will go down with you into that difficult place. I will bring you back from a place you feel stuck in. Do we carve out the space in our weeks and our daily lives to regularly reflect, read scripture, and ask to hear from God about those promises? The promise to bring you back again is a repeated promise from God to Jacob when he had to flee earlier in his life from his brother Esau to his uncle Laban. So it's the same promise again, that he would bring him back again from that place to the same land again. And I think it's really worth peeling off here a bit and looking a little at some of the foundation of Jacob's early life. His name literally means deceiver. It's not a great name to inherit at birth. He was born, if you did know the story or not, he was born grasping the heel of his older brother Esau. And then as a young man, he connived and tricked his brother's birthright from his father. Then this all backfired spectacularly, and he fled to his uncle Laban, who then reflected his own trickery back on Jacob regarding the wife that he offered him to marry for some years of labor. And so he then ends up marrying two of Laban's daughters. And that then begins this inter-family issues that results in the favoritism of Joseph over the other brothers that causes the events that starts our whole story. And yet through all of that, God reaffirmed to him that the covenant he made with Abraham was now his and still his. And as we said earlier, Jacob held on to this even through his own disobedience towards God, his own trials. And we see that during his times of engaging with God at Bethel and Peniel. And indeed, at Peniel, God changed his name from Jacob to Israel, meaning one who wrestled with God, one who contended with God, refused to let go of him. So that Jacob, later in his life, even in the midst of his crisis of severe impending famine for his family, remembering no one could see a solution to that famine, until Joseph had declared to all the nations that Egypt had food. And added to that were a continual, painful 20 years of grieving that he'd been going through for Joseph. We read back in chapter 37, verse 35, that Jacob said, "In my mourning for Joseph will I go down to the grave to my son." But Jacob still really wanted to ensure that he was being true to the covenant God had given him. The covenant, the promises he had in faith that were significant to him, and that he let them govern his life. Can we, even in the hard times, let the promises of God's new covenant in Jesus govern our lives? We're going to take some time towards the end of the sermon to reflect on that. Next in the passage, we move on to our second point. Almost straight away, we get then this long list of Jacob's descendants who went with him to Egypt in glorious detail of all the names. And this is reaffirming that the covenant promises of being with his people wherever they went, of looking out for them, still stands firm, and that this is actually being fulfilled at this very moment. Back in chapter 28, one of God's promises was, "I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised you." I imagine Jacob looking around at those gathered as the party set off for Egypt and thinking, how could this moment possibly have come to pass? I think that is so important for us to reflect, remember, retell, to capture the ways that God has sustained us and fulfilled his promises to us over the years. I think it's how we strengthen the muscles of our faith, and it sustains us when difficulty comes and our feelings struggle to reflect the truths that we know. And I think that that would certainly have been true for Jacob through those 20 wilderness years that he had. We move on after the list of descendants to Jacob's arrival and to a tearful reunion with Joseph, where his initial mourning reflection, "I will mourn till they lay me in his grave," turns into this, "I am ready to die because I know that you live." This statement of strength and commitment. The remainder of the passage and our third point, which we don't have time to look fully in detail, deals with Joseph continuing to use his credit and his status with Pharaoh to enable his people to have the best of the land. He is once more interceding, coming between two parties, Pharaoh and the brothers and his family, by virtue of who he is, enabling something that otherwise couldn't happen. This is another clear picture of Jesus achieving for us what we could not hope for, a complete reconciliation with God that we could never achieve on our own. And this moment, this provision of the land, also paints a bit of a picture of arrival. Now, we know that this obviously was not the end of the story for Israel, that actually the story actually turns nasty after a while, and Egypt turns on the Israelites after time and uses and abuses them. But actually, at this point, the victory of arrival to this best of the land is a kind of reflection of heaven, a kind of arriving to something that's been promised, the best of everything offered to us by the actions of another forever, because we are loved. A complete parallel to Jesus. And Joseph, revealed by what happened in bringing Jacob and his family out of famine and into blessing, kind of like a new facet of the covenant that was given to Abraham, that wasn't explicit at the beginning, but that was just being expanded and seeing it in a bit more detail. And in a much more impacting way, Jesus didn't just add to the old covenant, he fulfilled it, because he was the means by which all those original promises of fruitful, blessed relationship between God and his people became possible. So some of Jacob's story points the way towards Easter, which of course is only a few weeks away now. And from that first Good Friday to Easter Sunday, the disciples were broken. They were suffering loss. Like Jacob experienced the hope of God's promises in those wilderness years, but couldn't see the not yet of his reunion with Joseph and rescue from famine, the disciples couldn't see through to the resurrection in that time. And we too live in the hope of the promises we've been given. Some now to sustain us and some not yet. In the not yet of awaiting our eternal life with him and complete rescue. And as we wait in whatever circumstances, there is truth in Scripture to sustain and bring hope and even joy as we wait. So what I want to do is I want to finish with three of these promises. But what I've done for afterwards as well in the time of reflection and as we go into communion is also print off a number of these. And you'll see when you go up for communion or at the front here that there's a list of these promises. And my hope and prayer is that looking at these promises as you reflect and as you praise and as you even go out afterwards in the week, that will be something that will really feed and sustain and do what we've been talking about and looking at this morning. So here are three promises for us as we come into finish. This is Colossians 1 verse 12. Giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. In tough times, the last thing that we often feel like is qualified, is grounded in our faith. Now here is truth that you have been qualified by someone else for an incredible inheritance. It's not like taking an exam where there's a chance of failure. Jesus took the test for you and he passed. Romans 8:39. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Difficult times feel isolating, and they have a power, don't they, sometimes to keep us separated from others, sometimes feeling separated from God. There's a promise here that nothing has the power to take us away from God's love won for us in Jesus. And then the last one that we'll look at this morning, Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Continued difficulty skews our felt sense of reality, and Jesus' attitude to rest in his own life was really clear. He took time away to be with his Father often. And Jesus' promise of rest in the midst of trouble has the power to give strength to restore that reality and to give sustenance back for the journey. So let's just recap on what our focus was this morning. That the promises of Christ that he has won for us are more real than our feelings. That some of our circumstances may not change, but that the victory of Christ means that we can have joy and hope in the midst of those things. So as I finish now, we're just going to hold some space and silence when I finish talking. And then after a few moments, Jen's going to come up and lead us in communion. I'd just like us to just take that time and the space now that follows for those of us coming in faith to ask where we stand in holding those truths in our life, in coming to those promises, and what we're being called to in that. If you're not a Christian, then do you sense a need in your life for these promises that are on offer for all? Whichever is true as well, we want to offer space at the end of the service to chat and pray with you as well about it. So please do come and find me or Jen, and we'll be happy to chat or pray with you. So for now, as we finish, let's just hold a silence and reflect.